friends, I hadn't introduced our guest speaker yet to you because I wanted them to hear it on the radio as well. Our speaker today is, our preacher today, I should say, is the Reverend Rob McDougall. Rob is the Associate Conference Minister for the Northwest Association, which is us. He is our support person. He works with me. He works with you as we serve God all together. He helps us connect with the other churches of our area. Rob gives leadership to some of the meetings that we have together, particularly the Executive Council, of which I'm a part. And also, I are among those who are going to the Ho-Chunk Church down in Black River Falls and meeting with them and seeing how we can grow in our relationship together. Okay. So I introduce to you and welcome Rob. I'm glad he's here. He was a pastor for many years, like I think 27, in Menominee at our United Church of Christ church there. So comes with a lot of experience and a gentle soul. So thanks for coming. Okay. And he will share with us the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jacoba. Thanks for the welcome. It's good to be here. Our scripture passage for this morning comes from the Epistle of Paul, first Epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. It's about spiritual gifts, which I thank Jacoba for organizing the service around spiritual gifts and images around that. So hear these words. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed." And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in us. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the work of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. Here ends the reading.
Thank you.
Will you join me in prayer? Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts and our minds gathered here together be acceptable in your sight, O God, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I bring you greetings. Greetings from your sister churches in the Northwest Association and the Wisconsin Conference of the United Church of Christ. And I also greet you on behalf of our Wisconsin Conference staff, and in particular our conference minister, the Reverend Franz Riegert. I'm glad to be with you all here in Neillsville on this chilly morning. I'm glad for your life and your ministry. I'm aware of a number of your ministries here as I've come at different times of year. I've been down in the basement when Jacoba has shown me during Advent and Christmas when you're collecting all of the gifts and food for people in your community. It's a wonderful outreach and a wonderful ministry. I was also here with Pastor Jacoba and a few others of you when they dedicated the shelter for the homeless over in Loyal, which was a wonderful gathering and an amazing kind of source of strength between all of the churches and the people of the Neillsville area. I'm also aware of your conversations to be a welcoming church to all people, to struggle with what that means and to listen to one another's cares and concerns. These are all of the efforts of God's faithful people seeking to live according to the ways of Jesus and making a difference in your families, in your community, around you, in the world. So I give you thanks for your life and your ministry and your faith as you struggle together to be God's people. I have to also tell you that I'm glad to be here, particularly because I'm grateful to your pastor, Jacoba. Reverend Coppard is faithful and thoughtful. She's committed to all of the members and friends of this church and beyond this church. She has the heart of a pastor and a deep spirit, knows how to care for people in times of difficulty, but also how to do that work of prodding people to be more faithful. That's not an easy thing all the time, to be a kind and loving pastor, but also seeking to have people grow in faith and be guided more and more by the Spirit. That's loving work to do, and I'm glad she is here with you, and I know you are glad for her ministry among you as well. Paul's letter to the Corinthians is a passage about spiritual gifts, as you heard. There are all of these different kinds of gifts that Paul points to not only in this passage, but in other passages in his letters. He talks about gifts that are people who can be messengers of wisdom, of knowledge, people who can speak about faith and do healing. People who can speak a prophetic voice in the community. People who can speak in tongues and those who can interpret those tongues. And I would say it's all of those other gifts that were put into the call to worship this morning about the gifts that people offer. These aren't religious office gifts like being a priest or being a teacher. They are gifts of people's souls and their spirits, their hearts, their minds. But the gifts that Paul talks about, he says very explicitly, these are not the possessions that somehow are meant to elevate an individual in the community of the church or the larger community, and not even elevate a person before God. They are gifts given, as Paul says, for the common good. Paul gives the reason, the purpose, the why that the gifts are given. They are given for the common good. The why or purpose of gifts is not secondary to what Paul is trying to teach about. The why is really essential to it. Without the why, the gifts, The gifts can become mere activities with diminished life and lack of direction. And Paul's concern is that the gifts might become more of a source of pride for those whose gifts they are. They can be used somehow to elevate and separate some people in the community. At their worst, ill-directed gifts can cause harm to the most vulnerable and erode God's creation. In December, I was at a gathering of UCC folk from all around the country. It's a wonderful gathering. We talked about people and churches who somehow possess and offer some kind of spiritual vitality in their life. We talked about all of the programs that have been created, all of the step-by-step plans and instructions that have been written out for pastors to try to implement or church councils to try to implement in order that they might be more healthy, more vital, more effective, more loving. And we wondered out loud, those who had gathered, why these programs and plans seem to be helpful in some churches and some congregations and not others. And as we wondered out loud, one of those in our midst stood up and said, "Let me tell you a story. Let me see if I can somehow bring some understanding to this." And the man stood up and said he had been at a speaker in an auditorium, and the speaker was trying to find out about the talents of people in that particular community. So while the speaker was up front, he looked out amongst all of the audience and he said, "Is there anybody who has any talent here that they would be willing to tell us about?" Lots of hands went up in the audience. And the speaker looked around, and then he pointed to one man near the middle, and he said, "Sir, would you stand up and tell us what your talent is?" And the man stood up, and he said, "Well, I'm a music teacher. I teach music in our schools." And everybody applauded. Everybody gets an applaud when you're a teacher, which they should. And the man who was the speaker looked at the man and he said, "Well, do you have any particular musical talent that you offer?" And the man said, "Well, I'm a singer." And the speaker said, "Oh, that's wonderful. Would you sing something for us?" The man was kind of reluctant, not very forthcoming. And then he started to sing "Amazing Grace." And the man sang it in kind of a shy fashion, without a whole lot of passion, but he sang it obviously with great technique and a trained voice. And then he sat down, and it was not particularly amazing. It was good, but not particularly amazing. But the speaker said, no, "Stand up again. I have one more question for you. So you sang Amazing Grace, and you sang it wonderfully." And then he said, "So now I want you to think of yourself as a man who is just getting out of prison. First day out the doors of the prison." And the man had been in prison for a long time for a serious crime that he actually had committed. He was a remorseful man, and he was now glad to be experiencing his freedom. And the speaker said to the man, Sing Amazing Grace as if you were that prisoner who had just come out the door." Man thought for a moment. He began to sing in kind of hushed, quivering tones. The words were not coming out smoothly, but they were all on pitch. And he kept singing, and he sang into the second verse, and his voice got deeper and more powerful each time he sang the word "grace." And it began to build. And every time he hit one of those high notes in "Amazing Grace," he sang it from the depths of his soul. And it boomed out in the auditorium. And he sang, and the people who were there in the auditorium started to take note. And people started to look around, and the man sang on with the fullness of his being, as if he was experiencing this liberation, this new moment in his life. And the people in the audience stood up, and their faces were just amazed, and they kept looking at this man, and they focused, and they were feeling the depths of what he was offering. It had all of the technical skills that it had before, but now there was this deep feeling and this deep sense of this liberated man's life. When the man had finished singing this second round of Amazing Grace, everybody in the auditorium erupted into applause as if they had heard one of the greatest singers of the world bearing their soul. Now, the man who was telling this story at our meeting looked at our group and he said, "There are lots of great plans and lots of great programs that can be really helpful for people in our churches and for the ministry of our churches, all of those step-by-step technical instructions. But all of those can be lifeless if they're somehow not connected to a deeper personal and shared embrace of why they are being offered. The why of faith, the why of life, the why of our church." Now, God knows that we don't always get life right, don't always get our decisions and our relationships right. God made human beings, after all, some better and some worse. As I wrote down that line on my page, I put down, "Okay, Jim Moore, don't start looking around at the people thinking about who's better or worse." I don't know why that came to me, but it did, Jim. That which moves all of us beyond judgment to compassion is having an answer to that question, why are we offering that? That which makes us the body of Christ together instead of all of these individuals seeking personal salvation is having an answer to that question, why? That which causes us to see the bounty of life instead of protecting what we have because what we have never seems to be enough has to do with whether we have an answer to the question of why. When we are gripped by indignation, when we are gripped by fear and anger, even self-righteousness and greed, that which can move us to generosity and forgiveness and justice, love and mercy, redemption, is a spiritual answer to the question why. Somehow that needs to be deep in our souls. Jesus is adamant about this, about knowing the why. The Apostle Paul is adamant about this also. All of the great contradictions in the Bible have to do with trying to answer this question, why? In the book of Acts, the apostles tell people not to eat food from certain animals. And in Paul's passage today, he talks about not taking on what the pagans are doing. But then in another passage in the New Testament, Peter stands up and he eats meat, which are declared to be unclean and against the rules. And he does so because for some reason he knows that nothing of God is unclean. That's the why. Several places in the Bible tell people not to do as pagans and keep yourself separate from the world. And at other points in Scripture, especially during the exilic period, people are instructed by the prophets to go into the communities, become a part of the communities, marry the people who are there, have children, build up the life of that community. And it's because there's a why behind that. How can such contradictory things both be taught in Scripture? It has to do with the why. Now, don't get me wrong. There are teachings that are consistent throughout Scripture. But there are so many more that require us to answer a question, why? And so in the church, we must always be about forming hearts and spirits that we might gain the wisdom and faith to answer that question. In our passage from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, Paul writes that the gifts and manifestations of the Spirit are given for what? For the common good. With these words, Paul is prodding his readers to explore and recognize something deeper about their and our own lives. When I was thinking about this, I was reminded of that story of the Sunday school teacher who was trying to teach his class about the risks of faith, how risky faith is. And he starts out by describing this squirrel that wonderfully walks along a telephone wire that's high up in the air and how that squirrel balances up there. And he turns to the kids in his class and he looks at them and he says, "So what can you tell me about the squirrel?" One little boy in the front raises his hand and he says, "Well, I was going to say that it's really cool that the squirrel can hold on to that wire and be able to run along like that." Then he said, "But this is church, and I know that everything in church is supposed to be about Jesus, so that's what I'll say." Of course, we all know that the answer is always Jesus, but there is more to knowing Jesus than just saying his name. Just like there is more to knowing that the gifts of the Spirit are for the common good than just saying that's so. Paul's words about the common good are a beginning point toward answering that larger question of why we do something and why we do it the way that we do. The next steps taken to answer the question why are typically much more personal. And they're typically much more grounded in the place where we are, right here and now. Jesus taught his followers to love their neighbor. And then the question arose in the story, of course, when somebody asks, "Yes, but who is my neighbor?" Though this question in particular was meant to trip Jesus up, it is also exactly the kind of question that can lead to understanding why we do as we do. Paul writes, the gifts of the Spirit are given to serve the common good. He writes this knowing that all who read these words will have to discover what it means in their or our own lives as it relates to the lives of the people who are nearby. Because Paul writes that the gifts are for the common good, so the good must include others if it is to be common. A deeper question about the common good is being asked by our sister church, which is just down the road from here, which Jacoba mentioned already. Members of our Ho-Chunk Church have asked their brothers and sisters in faith to examine a teaching that was put forth by the church at the time when the European explorers began sailing to what we call now North America. The teaching, which includes several decrees of the church, is called the Doctrine of Discovery. This 15th century doctrine provides justification and direction to all of those explorers, the people from Spain and Portugal and such that came across on their ships, and to all of the armies that were on the ships in their quest to take possession of their newly encountered lands. The doctrine, if you read it, horrifyingly entitles the sailors and armies to treat and dispose of the inhabitants of North America in whatever manner they choose. And the church declared that this could be true for them because it was God's will. Barbaric is the term that comes to mind when reflecting on this time long ago. But this doctrine persisted over the centuries and still impacts the relationship between Indian people and all whose ancestors are from other places. In our time, in our relationship to the Ho-Chunk Church and tribe, what does it mean for us to take seriously Paul's words that the gifts of the Spirit are given for the common good. Now, for the members of the Ho-Chunk Church, the way to begin, in their estimation, is by getting to know one another. We cannot know what is for the common good unless we know something about one another. The Ho-Chunk Church members are creating an opportunity for UCC folk, you here in Neillsville, but all UCC folk in the conference, to be at their church in June for what they're calling a vacation Bible school and time for socializing. This is a gracious opportunity to share life and faith together. It is through opportunities like this that can open us to see the human face of all people. When the man in the auditorium sang Amazing Grace the second time, the power and beauty of what he was singing had to do with why he was singing it, being that liberated prisoner. The words of the song became meaningful not only because they were the same, but because they were bound to the deeper meaning behind those words. Now, I'm a native son to Wisconsin, and I know that we have a culture of reluctance here when it comes to revealing why we do what we do. But if we don't have an answer to the question why we do what we do, and if we don't offer the power of this answer to others, then all that we hope for our personal lives and for our church, will be elusive, no matter what programs and strategies we employ. Jesus said, "I come that you might have life and have it in abundance." May those be so for all of us, and may we let it be known to all the world. Amen.
Thank you.
Interesting. I don't know this song, and okay. So we tried it today. Lord, send your spirit in this place. And I kept singing, Lord, send your spirit on this place. I've got to think about that. What does that mean? Lord, send your spirit on this place, in this place. Let us pray. Gracious and ever-loving God, we give you thanks that your spirit is in this very place, that you have given to us a variety of gifts, gifts for the common good in this community and, yes, in this church. Help us to sing with amazing grace and power the truth of your love. Gracious God, make yourself known and sing and help us to feel your presence on this place. Let us know that you have blessed this community to do the work that you have called us to do. Oh God, our God, we do pray for those beyond our community, beyond this church, remembering those who are struggling, particularly right now, to find enough food to eat, to pay their bills because they're not getting paid. God, help us to find a way to support one another, whether their challenges are at this moment or down the road. God, pray for those others in this community who are hungry, who are worried about how they are going to pay their bills, how they are going to manage their lives with the gifts they have. God, help us to see. Open our eyes. Let us know how your presence through us can be made known. Bless your children everywhere, not just us. Bless them everywhere. In Christ's name. And as Jesus taught us, we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.